Okay, sorry about that. Let's begin. Let's turn in our Bibles. Well, before we do that, this is lesson number 33. For the most part, lately, we've been looking at the life and times of Jacob for a particular reason associated with what we're ultimately talking about. And if you're like me, you probably have said in the last over the last week or so, I can't wait to get this thing over, meaning what's going on in the world, and get back to my life. And after I thought about that, I thought, that's a little selfish, really. What if the Lord has something to do with all this? And what if he has a plan? And it goes along with what we're looking at now in the scriptures concerning Jacob and particularly the life of Joseph. So much happened in a 20-year period there, and not one of the people involved had a clue that the Lord was working there in the background. And so it should be that in our own way that we should be thinking of the Lord in that manner. Does he have something for us to learn here? The whole world, is this a warning about something? Is something about to happen? I will mention that I don't turn to Matthew chapter 24 to get my idea of what is going to or associate what the last days are going to be like, which speak of earthquakes and et cetera, deception and so forth. Rather, I would go to 1 Timothy 4:1, which speaks of, let's do that real quick, just a couple of verses here. This speaks not of the last days, but of the days that Paul were living in. 1 Timothy 4, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and that is the times that he was living in at that time. He was telling Timothy what was going to happen, and was happening, and that was some shall depart from the faith, exactly, for the next few centuries especially. We can go back in history and trace and see that immediately after these scriptures were written, there is little, if any, and probably none, evidence that the people that lived at that time fully understood the things that Paul taught in Ephesians and Colossians and what he gave to Timothy here. So that particular period of time is beyond us. And we live in a different world, so to speak. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read of the latter days. And this is what I would look at if I was looking for my hope and calling and what's going to happen. And that speaks of, just real quickly, this know also that in the last days, perilous, that is fearful, fierce times, hard to bear, dangerous times shall come. But it doesn't talk about all the things that are going to happen physically in this world, but rather it talks about people. And these people, he talks about humans. Believers, non-believers, human beings. And we won't go through that list, but that is what is going to happen in the last days. So, that's not I'm not shoving aside the things that were written that the Lord spoke of and so forth that have to do with the nation of Israel and a different calling. But these are the things we need to focus on. And this was something Paul was passing down to Timothy. And it certainly had more to do with their walk than it did what was actually going to happen and go on in the world. So anyway, that's just a few comments there. And I'm thinking selfishly in the sense that I don't want to be selfish. And that is to say that this is really about what the Lord has to do, what the Lord's trying to accomplish, and not me getting back to my life. Having said that, let's go to our lesson today. In Genesis, we left off last week in Genesis 42, and we'll pick that up here in just a moment. One of the things I've overemphasized, and I'll continue to emphasize, is that this book of Genesis, half of it is devoted to Jacob and his generations. And beginning in chapter 25, we're not turning there. Beginning in chapter 25, we begin to see Jacob and his birth and so forth and what happened. and through chapters, up through chapters 36, so 25 to 36, speak of Jacob not in Canaan, the promised land, but Jacob in Paranim, which I'm mispronouncing, sorry. And that was where Laban was, his brother-in-law. So those chapters were devoted to Jacob and what we might say in the flesh. And it's after that that from chapters 37 forward, or 37 till the end, we read about the generations of David, of Jacob. And let me just read a couple of verses there that we've already read probably 100 times. But that chapter begins, and Jacob, not Israel, but Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So here's, let's pull out the railroad crossing sign here, because ding, 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 the Holy Spirit is telling us something. And that is that this portion, the following portion of Scripture, is speaking about Jacob in the land of Canaan. Something is changing here. And he says, these are the generations of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon. No, it doesn't say that. Joseph. So, ding, ding, ding. Here's the red flashing light again. Pay attention, people, meaning Barney, that this is speaking about Joseph. So the next, most of the rest of the book of Genesis is going to refer to Joseph. And notice what happens. He doesn't mention his, the 12. He does mention some, the brethren through, the two handmaidens. But that speaks of four of his brothers. But now in verse 3, we don't read of Jacob, but we read now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. So the Holy Spirit is saying here, the Lord is saying here, pay attention, there's a difference to what we've just been through, and the following is very important because it is not only going to tell us and teach us things, but it's especially going to foreshadow the Lord Christ Jesus and what happens to him, particularly concerning the nation of Israel. And so that's where we're at, in the sense that the focus is on Joseph now. It's still the generations of Jacob and his life. We're gonna read all the way through to the death of Jacob and the importance of what that means and what resurrection means at that time. And that led me to get off the path a little bit and try to understand what exactly these people knew and concerning anything. And we read a few verses last week one verse in particular about Abraham and the five things that the Lord said to him that he had been given. And you really don't realize that he had been given he did not hear only by voice, but he had been given commandments and statutes and so forth, similar to what we read that Moses received under the law. So we're not told what all of those things are, but we can realize here that the nation of Israel certainly had a history that goes back to something that is not unknown, but rather that was known. And so, and I think the book of Job will give us a little bit more idea of what those things were. We'll see what Job knew, which was right about close to the time that Israel went through the wilderness. So, those are just some things and facts. Pandan Aram is the word that I wanted. And now we're going through the generations of Jacob, and we're over in chapter 41. So this is where we left off, and what we want to primarily see, I believe, in all of this lesson is that Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, there's a picture of him here. And Stephen, when he spoke before the Sanhedrin in chapter 7 of Acts, mentions some of these facts, particularly concerning Christ, and comparing it to some of the things that went on back here. And so definitely during the Acts period, when these things, when the Holy Spirit was working through spiritual gifts, and so forth, that many people would hear a truth that would be associated with all the way back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So having said that, we looked last week, or we got to chapter 42. Actually, I'm going to back up and just read so that we have a continuation of this. So we know that there was famine in the land, very severe famine, and Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, and Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" That kind of gives us a clue about Joseph's brothers. Looking one another, they didn't have a clue. They didn't know what to do. And Jacob says, we're going to go down to Egypt to get some bread or get some grain. And so let's read on. He's in verse 3, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn or grain in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. So Joseph, who was the firstborn, and because of the fact that Israel loved him, became the enemy, and he has already been sold into Egypt by his brethren, but Benjamin still alive, and Jacob is holding on to him with his dear life, so to speak. He doesn't want anything to happen to him. So Jacob sent not with his brethren, Benjamin, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall on him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn or grain among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Just exactly as Joseph had dreamed and had let them know that he had dreamed. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. So this is 20 plus years later that they've seen each other. And so his brethren, he saw them and made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered. And we mentioned last week that in the previous chapter, when he had his first child, and was put in, or he was put in the number two position in Egypt, and he was to rule in that respect. There was only one that was more powerful than him. He had his first child, and he said, he called him Manasseh, because the Lord hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And so, and then the next, he also had a child of Ephraim, and that was because God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So this period of time is a time of affliction. It represents what we read in John. I believe these types and shadows more apply to John than they do the other gospels. And I say that because what we see here is that we see Joseph, who was hated by his brothers. He was sold into Egypt. And that in itself kind of represents death in the sense that they threw him into a pit, which is associated with the grave. But they, when they sold him and then they realized he was gone and so forth, at that point on, they never knew what happened to him. And as far as they were concerned, he was probably dead. After 20 years, he possibly was dead, or they'd never know it again. But this beautiful passage of scripture is going to open their eyes to the fact that he is still alive, and he's going to teach them something that they could never learn on their own, without all these things happening. So I think the thing we need to do, as I keep mentioning, getting back to my life, is to forget about my life and know that my life is hid in Christ, and whatever happens on this earth, he has complete control of it. Nobody, not Satan or anyone, can do anything without him allowing it. And so we have that. And we're going to see, I think, in this passage in Genesis, is that he is, the lesson to be learned is that Christ is all in all. He is everything, every single thing that we need. And we're going to see the name El Shaddai occur in the midst of this passage, which means he's all bountiful. He supplies all the needs, all the very things we need to survive and live. So let's read on. Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Ye, and we are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, second time, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one, referring to Joseph, who's sitting right there in front of him, one is not, meaning we don't know what happened to him. He may be dead, we don't know. Or they may be implying that they think he's dead. But this was what they told him. And we will, and I think I mentioned last week that I don't think we're going to find any place in here where they did not explain and admit to what happened to Joseph. But Joseph's going to go beyond that. The Lord goes beyond our weaknesses and so forth. And whether we admit things or not, he's still in the forgiving business, we might say. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. So the following scriptures, up until the time that he reveals himself to them, is a time of testing. So let's back up for a moment and look at the full picture here. So when, in looking in John's gospel, we read that he came into his own and his own received him not. This period of time has already occurred. The Father sent the Son, we read of in John. And if you go back to chapter 37, we read that Jacob sent Joseph to his brethren, went to find him. And that's when he ended up being killed. So that period of time plus the Acts period itself represents the fact that he came into his own. And John addresses that issue after the end of the Acts period, which is important to understand. Because what we're going to see in these types and shadows is a future time for the nation of Israel. I think we'll see some of it during the Acts period, but more so the fact that at the time that John wrote his gospel, that of course he addressed not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened here. When Joseph was left or sold in as a slave and ends up in Egypt, who is it that Joseph witnesses to from that point on? It's Gentiles. It's the Egyptians. And we're going to see that they're one of the entities that we read of in the book of Genesis that is important in this. I think I've mentioned it, and this will be the 10th time, but there are six entities here that we're looking at, and each one of them has a whole different perspective of what's going on. Joseph is one. Jacob is one. That's important. His 10 brothers are one. Benjamin is one, so there's four. Pharaoh and the servants, those who were also servant to Joseph, they're going to be witness to here. It doesn't say that they fell on their knees and worshiped and whatever, but they recognized that Joseph had a God who was real. And then furthermore, God himself was, there's a different perspective on all this. So, as we wade through these verses, we'll probably maybe take a few moments to recognize that issue. But so it is with John that they came to his own. But John also recognizes the fact that his people did not receive him, so he went to the Gentiles. And I think that's part of what we're going to see here for that 20-plus year period, that Joseph was in Egypt, and for part of that time he was afflicted, he was in prison and so forth. And we'll note also that there are six dreams that occur during Joseph's life. Three pairs of dreams. We know about the first two that we read about when he spoke about his brothers would show obedience and his parents also would show obedience to him. But then we remember that he's in prison, and there was one who had two dreams, and he interpreted that. And then further, that the last two dreams came from Pharaoh in Egypt himself, and he was able to recognize those dreams. They each tell us a little story. We might have to kind of outline that and direct our attention to that a little bit. Okay, let's go back to chapter 42. Verse 13, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Third time he calls them that. Hereby you shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, so he mentions that twice, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And essentially that's what the nation of Israel did when the Lord came, and during the Acts period, they were tested and to be proved. And the Lord had to die, and he had to be resurrected before he could accomplish anything with the nation of Israel. So he overlooked what happened during the times in the Gospels. And then it was during the Acts period that they would be proved. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live. Now where else in Scripture do we read about a third day and after that brings life? He says, for I fear God. And he uses the terms to them that they should recognize the fact that he's speaking about, he is speaking through an interpreter here, so he's not using the Hebrew tongue, it appears. So that word may or may not have caught their attention, but certainly the Lord who died and 3 days later came up out of the grave is most likely pointed out here as something that someone might recognize later, years later, such as Jews who knew the Scriptures. And during the Acts period, if they would have read this passage of Scripture, it might have dawned on them that there was more to the meaning of what's going on here. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry grain for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, they're still standing in front of him, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. So 20 years later, 20 years later, they are in this position that they are remembering some things. And this was the first thing. What's the first thing that was said in the Acts period by Peter? What was his command to those people? Repent. Repentance was the number one issue in the book of Acts for the Jews. And so here it is, they begin to recognize the fact that they need repentance. And they begin to repent. And they're talking out loud, and Joseph is speaking through an interpreter, and he's also hearing their voices and the things they're saying, and he recognizes it. And it says, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house. And they said one to another, verse 21, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, in this distress, come upon us. And I probably should read some passages in Acts, the beginning of Acts, that talks about some people who were, those people that were preached to there, by Peter, and then they saw the spiritual gifts, and it talks about them being pricked in their hearts. And this was what was beginning to happen to them, to his brethren here. And so we have that same shadow, so to speak, in the book of Acts.
And he says, we're guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he sought us, and we would not hear, therefore in this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the tile? So he reminds them. If you go back and look at the account in chapter 37, Joseph was sent to them by Jacob, and they saw him at a distance, and the brothers got together and said, let's slay him. They talked about killing him, but Reuben wasn't there at that moment. And if you read a couple of verses down from there, you'll see that he heard it and he stopped them. So Reuben, in spite of what he did, was at least was one of the better guys, so to speak, in respect to the fact that he was going to spare his life. And Reuben answered and said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. And he was, remember, he was the firstborn. He was the number one. And if anybody had a right to be upset, it would probably be him, because he saw that his father recognized only Joseph as the firstborn. And he says, and he would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. His blood is upon our head. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So first he said, you're going to stay here. We're going to send one back, and I want you to bring Benjamin back. But now he changes it and he takes one. And I believe perhaps in this conversation or in some conversation, Joseph, remember now, it's been 20 years. All this has happened. He knows nothing about what had gone on, all the facts of what had gone on and so forth. And, but apparently he heard, and he chooses Simeon of that group. And remember, Simeon was the bad guy. We read back in chapter 35, I think it is, or 34, when him and Levi slew all those men, and he became a grief unto his father. And perhaps, Joseph understood some of that, and that's why he bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with grain, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the grain, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass the food, provender, Old English here, provisions, in the end, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? So they're beginning to realize that they're not so innocent after all. And things are coming, I mean, this is reality. And I think that's what we need to see. We need to be reminded sometimes of things that we kind of brushed under the carpet and hope, under the rug and hope that we don't have to account for it. And then there's a whole philosophy there we could talk about as far as forgiveness and so forth. Certainly we have been forgiven. It's taken care of, period. But there's something about emotions and the way that we have been created that things pass through our mind, whether they're good or bad, concerning things that we have done in our life. And I don't feel, or I should say that, when I read Paul in First Timothy, the first chapter of Timothy, and he refers back to the kind of man he was, he certainly did not forget that, because he recognized the grace that was given him and the position he was put in. Might have to go back and read those verses in First Timothy. But certainly he looked back upon what he had done and it bothered him. And I think one thing the Lord has done is he's given us emotions, and we're going to see emotions in these few chapters in Genesis, particularly of Joseph, his brother, and it talks about his bowels, when he sees, I believe here in the same passage. Let's read a little bit further here. Let's continue. And then Joseph, verse 25, commanded to fill their sacks with corn and store every man's money. And we read that. Let's go down to verse 28. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob, their father, into the land of Canaan. Notice, they came unto Jacob here. So it's not Israel, it's father. So we're going to see what I'm going to call the fleshly side, the human side. And we're going to see in verse 6 of the next chapter, he says, and Israel said. So the Holy Spirit, I think, is calling our attention to this name and what that means. Generally, the name Jacob deals with the whole nation of Israel. And when we see the name Israel used, yes, it's still the whole nation of Israel, but the focus now is on spiritual things as the pole. So there's going to be a lot of people who won't understand it, but there will be those who understand the fact that there is meaning in this. And during the Acts period, that was the issue with the Jewish people at that time, that there was a difference between the one. There were those who accepted their Messiah, and there were many who were against it, particularly the leaders. So let's read on. Verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land, that's Joseph, spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men and are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sack, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And I'm glad that they put this in here, because it once again speaks of the humanity side of things. And here was Jacob, who had been face to face with the Lord, and he also was afraid. So we see that when we see this picture, that we ourselves need to recognize the fact that there's many things we don't know. Things happening right now, we don't have a clue what the results are. But we need to put 100% trust in the fact that we have one who has given his life for us, who cares about us, who has a purpose for us, and he's in charge. And whatever the case may be, not necessarily what's going on in the world today, but whatever the case may be, there will be times when we, like these men, were confused and they were afraid. Verse 36, and Jacob, once again, not Israel, their father said unto them, so this is more in a fleshly sense, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son, Benjamin, shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And those are words that are very powerful to these who understand him, because he's saying, it's going to kill me if I have to lose three sons instead of the one. He thinks he's lost one now. And the next verse, 43, some time goes by. It's not like this is the next scene, but some time goes by, and they have time to finish off the grain that they had just brought from Egypt. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn, or the grain which they had brought, brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah, remember the name Judah here is the same name in the Greek in the New Testament, Judas. And you remember, if you go back to chapter 37, Judas, or Judah, the same man, was the one who said, let's sell him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Yeah. Of course, that is, you know, reflective of what happened to the Lord and how that he was sold for 30 pieces. I don't know if we can say that inflation is the difference here, but it's definitely symbolic in the sense of what happened. And it's a reminder that the things that they did unto him were real because of their hate and their envy and so forth. And so this is the one who's speaking now. And we're going to see a good side of him here. And Judas spake unto him. And hold on one second here. Forgive me for a moment here. Okay, I'm watching the clock. Jesus spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And now look what happens. Chapter verse 6. And Israel, so now it's no longer Jacob, Israel said, so now he's going to have to trust the Lord on this one. Wherefore dealt ye also ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? He said, why in the world do you have to tell him that you had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto the Lord his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. I will be the substitute. And of course, this is going to ring some bells in our mind about the Lord himself being the substitute, the sin substitute. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, said we wouldn't have lingered all this time, surely now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best of the fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. So, remember, Jacob was still pretty well off. In spite of what was going on, he was a wealthy man. He had a lot of possessions. What he didn't have was the food that he needed. And for not only himself, but for the many animals that he had. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. So the money that they had, that was in their sacks, that they opened, when they opened their sacks and they saw what's there, he says, let's take that back and let's give them double. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty, now he uses Elohim Shaddai in the strong sense. He is the all-bountiful one. He is the supplier of needs. He is the one that we need to look at. Not in the same sense, in the Hebrew sense, but in the sense that we see concerning the church, which is his body, and the position that he represents, the all-in-all. He is all-in-all. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin. I'm going to go a little bit further, since we're reading verse by verse. It's going to go till it goes, I guess, till we're done. Let's see a little bit further here. And rose up and went down to Egypt, Okay, so they took Benjamin, they went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready. Slay a slaying. It's a double Hebrew deal here. He's talking about slaying for food and having in the feast. Slay a slaying. We talked about that last week when we see the doubles, particularly in Scripture, that there's there, it's there for a reason. Talked about shalom, shalom. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it is, when it's, when the Lord spoke to and warned Adam about eating of the forbidden fruit, and he said, dying, thou shalt die. He double used that word twice, and it represented the fact that he was mortal, that he was, before he was put in that garden, that he was a dying man, and he would die if he did that. He would lose that tree of life. So anyway, this is a double, one of those double words for emphasis. And make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade. So this is an Egyptian now. So let's look at the Egyptian's perspective. What has happened with Joseph all these years is the fact that these people have seen through the life of Joseph what kind of a man he is. They have seen his God. They've seen his God represented here just because of his walk. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for the bondmen and our asses. So here we go. This sounds like me sometimes. You start thinking, but okay, why are they doing this? This is bad. They're doing this because, that's not the reason here. The Lord has control of this, and they're going to learn that lesson. Thank the Lord. We've got another chapter and a half to go to get there. But there, in fact, I'm going to read the punchline before we get there. In chapters 45, let me read three verses here. This is after Joseph reveals himself. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. Now, stop and think for a minute here. Why 2 years? Why wasn't it 3 or 4? And what do we think of when we read? Is it Hosea or a place about the two, Larry talks about 2 days, which refers to 2,000 years? Well, if this is in reference, if there's any connection here at all, and this represents 2,000 years, in the life of Israel from the time of Christ on, then there's this period of time that they have been waiting for. Israel's been waiting for. There's this future time they've been waiting for that is not too far from us. And there we can go to chapter 24 of Matthew and read about end times. But anyway, that you can take that or leave it for what you wish. But if there's an application here that is associated with the book of Acts, this may be the case. Just a few more verses. And God sent me before you to preserve you of posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And this would represent resurrection in this future time. So now it was not you that sent me hither. It wasn't you that sent me to Egypt, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. This is the goal. This is what God is trying to come. So we look at God's perspective, and even Joseph didn't realize this until these things came together here in this time. So I'm going to stop there. That's what we're looking for. That's where we're going. Here's these people who are like us. They have emotions and they have issues or the circumstances in their life that certainly confuse them. And we can certainly be easily confused also if we take our eyes off of things above. So that's the real lesson we want to get from this as we continue in this study. Let's stop now and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the fact that your Son is all and in all, in every aspect of our life, we have the perfect answer to what we need. And we ask that you continue to guide us. We know you guide us. And we continue to guide us and show us and teach us the things that we need along this pathway, this pilgrimage, for our growth and for that ideal time of knowing you and trusting you in all things. Thank you for each one that we share this time with. We also think of those who are in great need, particularly health-wise, that you be close to them and their presence, and we ask that you remind us of the fact that they need our prayers, and we need to share in their time and share with them if you make that available. So we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.